us. Well, three verses tonight. Three verses, Philippians 4. And we'll read the first three verses and we'll pray. Bible says, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, I want you to notice in these verses that we just read that Paul is dealing with some particular people. In fact, there's two names that are mentioned in verse number 2, Euodias and Syntyche. And we've said things about them before, and we're going to say a few things tonight. There's also somebody else that is mentioned but not mentioned in verse number 3. There is an unspecified recipient of this specific command in verse number 3. He says, and I treat thee also, true yoke fellow. We're not sure exactly who he's talking to right there. We're going to give some speculation in just a minute. But I want you to know he's talking to somebody and he's giving them a command to help those women which labored with me in the gospel, which I assume is referencing back to verse number 2, the women that he mentions in verse number 2. But here's what I want to look at tonight, that Paul is dealing with specific people and specific issues with these specific people. But I want you to notice how he deals with them. I want you to see the grace and the patience and the mercy, how he's dealing with some pretty serious issues in the church. And so I want to kind of look at it from this point of view about when we're dealing with God's people, and that's what we are in here tonight. We're God's people. This is God's church. And when we are dealing with one another, in our dealings with one another, in our interactions with one another, we have to remember who exactly we are dealing with. And we got to remember, we're dealing with, this is God's church. And this is God. We don't just deal with each other how we want to. There's a right way. And so I'm going to ask you this question, and I want to look at it through the lens of these verses tonight. I want to ask this question. It'll be my title tonight. Do you know who you're dealing with? Do you know who you're dealing with? We need to remember who we're dealing with when we're dealing with each other in the church. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Real practical tonight. I pray that you would just help us, Lord, as we seek and pursue peace and unity in our church. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to always be mindful, cognizant of the fact that, Lord, we're dealing with your people. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to see the pattern of Paul and help us find out that, Lord, there's a right way. There's a right attitude. There's correct perspectives to have, Lord, when we're dealing with each other in the context of the local church. Help me with this, Lord. I need help with this message more than anybody in this building. I know I do, and I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as I preach it. God, would you do a work in my heart as well tonight and use me for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice this, that in our text that we just read, there are three commands that Paul gives. Now, if you go down to about verse number 7, before it gets to verse number 8 there, verse 8 is the final finally. We already had one finally, and that's verse 1 of chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 8 is the final finally, all right? And we'll get to that here in a couple weeks. But so if you all the way down to verse, between verse 1 and verse 7, I think there's like 7 or 8 commands. I'll let you count them. I counted them the other day. I was supposed to preach this 2 weeks ago, or a week ago, I don't remember everything. But it was right there. There's several commands. But in our verses that we've read tonight, our text tonight, verse 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, there are three specific commands that Paul gives. Do you see them? Let me highlight them for you. One's in verse number 1. It says, stand fast in the Lord. That's a directive. That's an imperative. That's a command. Stand fast in the Lord. So there's one. Number 2, I think we could call this a kind of a command, an imperative here, that Euodias and Syntyche, it's in verse number 2, that they be of the same mind. The same mind. He wants them to be of the same mind. So the first command is to stand fast. The second command is be of the same mind. And then verse number 3 to this unknown recipient here, whoever he's specifically talking to, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Verse 3, here's the next command. Here's the last command. Help those women. So we got three commands. Stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind. And I like that third command. Help those women. Amen. Women need some help. And so you got three commands right here. Now, as I began to like just meditate on these commands that Paul gave to this church, I thought about how these commands really represent three of the most difficult issues to deal with in church. I haven't been in this thing a long time. I'm not an old man, all right? You know, I'm still childbearing age, you know, and all that stuff. So I'm a young man. But I have pastored a little while now, all right? Just had a little anniversary here, 9 years plus 5 years in Georgia. Those are my purgatory years there. And so that was, what is that? That's 14 years altogether. So that's not, small of a sample size, you know, to draw from. And, of course, I've been around Baptist my whole life. Been going to a Baptist church 9 months before I was ever born. And so grew up in a preacher's home and my grandfather's pastor, all that kind of stuff. And I would say, I agree with myself, all right? Let me just put it that way. I agree with myself tonight that these are probably the three most difficult issues when you have to deal with in a church. The three, I don't want to call them most frustrating, but they can be frustrating, just difficult issues to deal with within the membership of the local church. The first command, he says, is to stand fast. You know what that means? That just simply means to stand in one's place, to hold your position. First of all, and this is just an introduction, we'll get to the message here in just a minute, but first of all, one of the hardest things to do in a church is to get people to be faithful. Number one right there. I would say if you polled 100 pastors, 101 pastors would say that's probably the most difficult thing in the church is just to get people to be faithful. Getting people to be faithful to the house of God. Stand fast. That means hold your position. Don't quit. Don't compromise. Don't back up. Just be faithful. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to the Lord. And be faithful to the church. Be faithful to the Word of God. And that's probably one of the hardest things to do is to get people to be faithful, to get everybody together. It's like herding cats is what it is. I mean, just to get everybody together in one place and together, everybody is up here and over here and over here. Everybody's got a million things going on all the time, seems like these days. And it's just to get people to be faithful, to find people. And I think God, we got a good core in this church of people, percentage-wise, that are faithful. I would call them faithful. They're in the faithful category. And they're here. When the doors are open, they're here. And I praise the Lord for that. Usually it's 10%, you know, doing 90% of the work and stuff. And I wouldn't say it's that way around here. And I bless the Lord for that. That's God's doing. That's not my doing. That's the Lord. And I want to thank God for that. But if you would ask pastors, they would say that's one of the hardest things to do is to get people to be faithful. Just be faithful. Just show up. And really this command has a therefore attached to it. Do you see? That's the very first word of chapter 4. Therefore, in light of what we just talked about. Well, what did we just talk about at the end of chapter number 3? If you'll back up to the last couple of verses of chapter 3, he's talking about our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. He's talking about our glorification. In light of the fact that we're going to be glorified one day, we're going to heaven, he said, therefore, in light of that, stand fast. Be faithful. It's like the same thing Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, right? Listen, this mortality is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. And he talks about the great lesson on glorification and resurrection bodies and all that kind of stuff. And then how does he end that chapter? 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In light of the fact that we're going to be glorified and we're going to heaven and we're going to have resurrected bodies, he said, in light of that fact, be faithful. Be faithful to God. And that's exactly the idea that Paul has here. In light of that fact that God is going to change our vile, wretched bodies one day, he said, stand fast. Be faithful in the Lord. It's tough getting people to be faithful. So I would say, first of all, that's the first command, and that's one of the first most difficult issues, getting people just to be faithful, just to come to church, be faithful to God. Don't compromise, don't quit, and don't back up. Hold your position. Stand fast. Well, the second command he gives is to be of the same mind. And I think that represents another thing that is difficult in the church. Not only is getting people to be faithful, but secondly, I call it this, getting people to forgive one another. That's the second difficulty. That little phrase, to be of the same mind, it just simply means to be in harmony. It means to be in unity. Now, these women here, Euodias and Syntyche, I don't know what was going on. I don't know what their issue was. I don't know what they were fighting about, but they weren't on the same page. They were not in harmony together. Now, obviously, I think it's obvious. I don't think their issue was anything other than personal. I think it was just personalities. I think it was just because if it was doctrinal, don't you think Paul would maybe deal with that? I think maybe he would take a side. I think maybe he would rebuke one, whoever's wrong, doctrinally. But when it's just a personal thing, so-and-so don't like so-and-so, you know, they come to church and they both brought the same, you know, casserole dish to the you know, thingamajig or whatever, you know, showed up in the same dress or whatever, or, you know, somebody's daughter made fun of somebody else's daughter or something like that. You know, I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, it caused them to be at odds. And they were not in the same mind. They were not on the same page. They were not in harmony. They were not in unity together. And so he simply just says, be of the same mind. You know what he's saying? Get over it. Build a bridge and get over it. All right? Whatever it is. It's not even worth hashing out what it is, because there's not a right side, wrong side. Y'all both on the wrong side, and you both need to get back on the right side. Get back right with one another. And that's tough. You know, when somebody's offended, you know, people can hold a grudge for a long time. I mean, a long time. I mean, there's some Baptists, they mad about something happened in 1984, you know. I mean, whatever, and they still gonna talk about it. You talk to, you know, you see them in the grocery store. 4 minutes into the conversation, they're talking about some preacher did them wrong, and some church member did them wrong, and something did something wrong, and all that kind of stuff. You know, 45 years ago. I'm gonna tell you something. Listen, you stick around people, you're gonna get done wrong. Right. Amen. Listen, you think I've never been done wrong? Sure, I have. You think I've never been on the doing wrong? Yeah, more than the done wrong side, honestly, probably. And listen, you talk as much as I do, you're going to offend somebody with something you say. Amen. Just can't help it. I say a lot of words. Amen. That's what happens when you preach an hour every time. Amen. You say a lot of words. You know what we got to learn to do? We got to learn to forgive. When he says be of the same, it's just like a direct command. It's just like do it. Like just quit not being of the same mind and be of the same mind. Get on the same page. Just listen, hug somebody's neck, let it go, forgive. Getting people to forgive. And man, I tell you what, man, that unforgiveness, that bitterness, that resentment, that it'll lock up a church so bad. I'm talking about, you listen to me, it'll lock up a church so bad. And I've seen that. Man, the Holy Ghost ain't nowhere. He don't want to be anywhere within a million miles of a group of people that are mad at one another. You listening to me? I've seen it in our church on the positive side, where somebody gets right with somebody. We had a service years ago. Somebody got right with some people in the middle of the service, right in the middle of the service. And it wasn't 4 seconds later, people started coming down getting saved in that service. People started going this way, and then people started coming this way. You think that was a coincidence? Absolutely not. I'll tell you what, that bitterness and resentment, jealousy, man, it locks up the Holy Ghost so quick. Amen, that's right. If you got something, if you're holding something in your heart against somebody else, get it right. I'm going to tell you like Paul told these women right here, be of the same mind. Listen, get on the same page. The work of God's bigger than your feelings, your emotions. One of the best things you'll ever do is just give up your right to be offended. Just give it up. Who are you anyway? We ain't nobody. If somebody offends me, well, it doesn't matter. I ain't nobody. I think the work of God is bigger and more important than how I feel about something. Amen. Amen, that's right. So he deals with standing fast, he deals with being the same mind. That's getting people to be faithful and getting people to forgive. And then the last commands in verse number 3, he said, help those women. I like saying it like that. Help those women. Amen. Them women need some help. Amen. I'm going to say that to some of y'all tonight when women are in there doing dishes in the kitchen. I'm going to look at some of you boys and say, help those women right in there. Amen. That word help, if you look it up, it just simply means to seize. Take hold of. What he's saying here, he's saying get a hold of the situation. He's telling somebody, and we don't know who it is. Now, other Bible versions, they add a name that's not in here. If you look it up, and I'm not suggesting you do that, but they just add a name. They think, well, True Yoke Fellow, that must be a name. So they add some kind of weird name, Susagus or something like that. But it doesn't say that. It's literally just left. It's left open. But now the readers of this letter, the hearers of this letter, they would know exactly who Paul was talking about. Now, if you want my smart opinion, all right, I'll give it to you since you asked. I think he's talking to the pastor. Who else would he be talking to? I'm right. He's in charge of everything. Those seven letters of the church, seven letters of Revelation to the churches there, they're always to the angel, to that pastor. He probably is talking. I don't know who he's talking to. That's just my guess. But somebody was being implored to get up and to do something. Hell, listen, quit letting these women just squabble and fight. Somebody get up and help them work this thing out. Somebody help them get up and work out this situation. And whoever it was. And so I thought about that really represents another hard thing in church. And I'm not just whining tonight, I promise, all right. Church is so hard, ain't it? No, that's not the message tonight. Not only getting people to be faithful and getting people to forgive, but getting people to function. Just getting people to do so. You can get people to come, but get somebody to actually take ownership of their membership and say, hey, listen, I need to get up and help. Just underline that word help in verse number 3. Man, to find, listen, I promise you, you poll 1,000 pastors and they'll tell you that's another thing that's hard to find. Just getting people that will help and be involved and do something. These commands right here really represent some of the three most frustrating, pull your hair out, stay awake at night, I mean, drink a bottle of Pepto-Bismol every night. That's what these three commands represent right here. You could really put every single problem in a church and you could about put them under these three categories right here. Trying to get people to be faithful, trying to get people to function and do something, trying to get people to quit fighting and forgive one another right there. Whew, I feel great. But listen, it can be frustrating. When people are here and you want them to be here and you're burdened about it and you care about it more than they care about it, they could care less if they're faithful, they care less if they forgive, they could care less if they function. They don't care. They're just floating around and doing their own thing. But then the pastor, that's like his job, and he's going to have to like stand up and give an account to God for it one day, and he's going to have to like, you know, give an account to God for it one day. And he seems to really care, and those people really don't care. I tell you what, it's easy to do. It's easy to get bitter and mad and angry. And there's a lot of bitter preachers. There's a lot of angry preachers. And there's a lot of preachers who get up and they just want to beat people upside the head. And you wonder, what's wrong with that guy? Man, who made him mad, you know? Well, I tell you, and I'm just talking for the sake, if you've never pastored, then you may not know this, but, you know, it's easy to get bitter because you love people and you want to see them grow in the Lord and you preach to them and you study all week and all that. And sometimes it has little effect, no effect. Sometimes they're going backwards. You want to see them go this way and they're going that way. And then not only that, but you pour into somebody, you help them love them, and then they get mad at you. And they turn on you. And they don't like you no more. And things like that. And I'm going to tell you something. It's real easy. Before you judge a pastor that seems a little bitter, just pray for him, if you will. Because it's real easy. I don't think I have any bitterness in my heart. God's been way. God's people have been tremendous to me. I don't have any sad songs to sing. But I will say this. I can see it. I can see where some guys... And I'll tell you, it's not just impassioned either. It's just mamas and daddies, isn't it easy to get with your kids and you want them to be here and maybe they're here and they're not doing everything you want them to do. And maybe at your job, you know, you're responsible for people. And anytime you deal with people, there are so many opportunities just to get really, really frustrated and mad at preacher and mad at people. But here's what I noticed. Paul... He's not yelling at them. In fact, I know we're reading the text and we're not listening to Paul. I know we're reading it. But can't you hear his tone? I mean, look at these Look at these words here. Look at verse number one. Therefore, look, my brethren dearly beloved and longed for. How many of y'all, can y'all hear that? My dearly beloved and longed for. He said, my joy and my crown. He says, and then he gets redundant, doesn't he? At the very end, my dearly beloved. Okay, you already said that, man. He just said that already. He already said dearly beloved already. Now he's saying it again. He works at the Department of Redundancy Department. You know, it just over and he just said, it's in his heart. He calls him in verse number two, my yoke fellow and fellow laborers and those whose names are in the book of life. One author I read behind when studying this text, he called Paul him the tactful pastor. I like that. He has tact, some bedside manner. And as I began to look at these words and how he treats God's people, even with these, like I said, I already told you, these are the most difficult of situations. These are the most difficult of circumstances to deal with. These are the most frustrating, pull your hair out. I mean, you know, just get mad, yell at a wall kind of, I mean, things right here. And yet Paul, he's not mad and he's not upset and he's not frustrated. Listen, can you hear his heartbeat? Can you hear how he is dealing with God's people? And I wonder how our church would be if we saw each other like that. Brethren, dearly beloved, my joy, my crown. Instead of seeing people as annoying, or nuisances, or competitors, or strangers, people we don't know real well, people beneath us. We look down on people, think, well, we're up here and they're down here. And Paul didn't deal with it. Even though these were situations that were frustrating, he dealt graciously with these people. He dealt patiently with these people. And these people, they're not, obviously, there's women that won't get along. There's people that need to be faithful. And there's somebody, maybe the pastor, I don't know, that's not doing anything. He's not helping anybody. Help those women. Amen. I'm having more fun saying that than y'all are hearing it. I can tell. Help those women. And yet, how in the world does Paul, how do you stay gracious? How do you stay patient? How do you stay loving through all of it? Well, let me give you three things. And let me show you just some things I see here in the text. For Paul, when he was dealing with God's people, Here's what he was dealing with. He saw God's people through a certain lens, through a certain perspective. When he was dealing with God's people, in his mind and in his heart, here's what he was dealing with. Number one, he was dealing with a family home. He was dealing with a family home. He was dealing with a family household. Do you see the family talk in verse number one? He said, therefore, my what? Brethren. And dearly beloved. He said, brethren, dearly beloved. That denotes relationship. We're family. And shouldn't you treat family right? Shouldn't you have something in your heart that goes out to family? Shouldn't there be something that's inside of you that has a natural inclination to give patience and grace to people that are family? Listen, you don't just cut family off. You deal with it and you deal patiently with it. And I know family can get on your nerves. You don't have to say amen right there. I know it's true. I know it's true. Family can get on your nerves. And I know a home is not always it's not always the most peaceful place that maybe it ought to be. But at the same time, at the end of the day, I mean, when it's all said and done, right? We got each other's back and we love each other and we extend grace and forgiveness because we are a family. And I think a lot of people, they don't look at the church like that. They look at the church maybe something they can use for themselves to promote their own thing. Or to get out of it. I'm here to get, you know, and that's the mentality with churches today. People that are visiting churches and stuff, they all have that mentality of, you know, what can you do for me? What do you have for my kids? And what do you have for old people? And what do you have for middle-aged people? And what do you have for, the little kids? And what do you have for the older kids? And what do you have for, and what do you have for, you know, everybody? Everybody's got to have their own little category, and you know, where you serve me and you help me and you do something for me and all this, me, and what can you do for my family? Well, it ain't all about what we can do for your family. How about what your family can do for this church?
Amen.
The work of God that's going on here. It's not just about you and about you getting one. No, this is a family. We don't use each other. We love each other. And we're here to help one another and to look out for one another. And that's the thing. And you know, the Bible says in Galatians 6 that as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. But what does he say? Especially those that are of the household of faith. Especially those. Now, we do this in our personal homes, and we do this at church sometimes too. A lot of times we'll treat strangers on the street better than we do people in our own house. Husband, sometimes you'll say something to your wife. You'll bark at your wife and say something you'd never do to some waitress. Or maybe you would, and that's another problem too. Amen. Huh? And we get so familiar with one another, we just, man, get a little grumpy and cranky with one another. Amen. God help us. When Paul saw these people, yes, they were frustrated. Yes, there were problems. Now, this was a good church. We know that. I mean, compared to Corinth and others. I'm sure that Corinth made Paul pull his hair out. He's probably bald anyway. But this is a good church. But at the same time, man, can people be faithful? Can people to forgive? Can people to function? Can people to do something in church? Those are frustrating things. And yet you find him, what is he doing? Brethren, dearly beloved, I love, when he saw them, look what he said at the end of verse number 3, and I think verse number 3 is really talking about those women in verse number 2, those fellow laborers, the women that labor with me in the gospel, I believe that's who he's talking about, whose names are in the book of life. When Paul saw those women, yes, they were frustrating them because they weren't getting along and they weren't doing what they needed to do and they weren't on the same page. At the end of the day, Paul looked at those ladies and you know what he said? He said, their names are in the book of life. They're saved. They're saved. And I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful how you treat God's people because they're God's people. Their names are in the book of life. You know, we're God's children, right? This is a family. You know what that means? It means we got a father. And I'm going to tell you what, he don't have favorites. Listen, you're not, I know he loves you like you were his only child and all that stuff. I love that song too, but listen, you ain't his only child. All right. I know you feel like he favors you above the rest and all that, you know, but he don't. he loves the most backslid of you as good as he does the most frontslid of you. And the only way you can understand that is if you're a mama or if you're a daddy. Ain't that right? I know some of you in here, I'm praying for your prodigals, I'm praying for your kids, helping you pray, and you got something, but that doesn't mean you don't love them. You love them just as much. Maybe some of you got some kids that are doing right, some kids that are doing wrong. Listen, you love them no matter what. Amen. I've told my kids that, listen, I love them no matter, I don't care what they do. I'm going to love them no matter, you know why? Because they're my children. No matter what. And I've looked across, you know, I've looked across the desk at some parents that are enabling their children to maybe do some things, and maybe their kindness and their love is actually maybe hurting their kids a little more, and it's helping them. But listen, I've never one time yet convinced a mama to quit. You know why? Because they just love them, and you ain't gonna pull that out of them. And God, listen, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall a heavenly Father? I'm going to tell you what, our Father loves us. And I'll tell you what he don't like. He don't like when we're fighting one with another. And when you treat one of his children, listen, the way that you ought not to and without respect, I'm going to tell you what, you get daddy upset on that. Amen. You got to remember who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the people of God. No matter how frustrating they get, no matter how much you'd rather, they're here and you'd rather them be here. They're not faithful and I'd rather them be faithful. They're not forgiven, I'd rather them be forgiven. But it doesn't matter as a pastor. I'm telling you, God preached this message to me. I think he didn't let me preach it last week just so I could soak on it another week. I really didn't want to, amen, but I had to. Man, because listen, and it gets frustrating, I know. But it doesn't matter, they're still family and you better treat them like family. So why was Paul so gracious to them? Well, because when he saw these people, he knew that he was dealing with a family home. Number two, not only was he dealing with a family home, but number two, he was dealing with a full heart. A full heart. And I want you to know that Paul was able to deal with them so graciously because he loved them. How many of y'all still with me? Say amen. All right. I know we're not swinging from the chandeliers tonight, but this is stuff that'll help our church. He was able to deal with them so graciously because he loved them. That's what he called them. He said, my beloved and my longed for. And that's not the first time he said that. Go back to chapter number one just real quick. Go back to chapter number one. This is at the very beginning of the letter. He said in verse number seven, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He said, I love you. Why could Paul deal grace? Because he literally, genuinely, I mean sincerely, had them in his heart. He loved them. And I'll tell you something. It makes a difference when you love somebody. There's hardly not anything that's off limits when somebody knows that you love them. You can tell them anything. You can tell two women, hey, y'all need to get right with one another. And you know what? They probably did. You know why? Because I knew Paul loved them. He longed for them. They were family, but they weren't the kind of family that you don't like to be around. Everybody's got family like that. Say amen. You cry at their funeral, but you don't want to go on vacation with them. That's not how Paul felt about this church of Philippi. He loved them. He longed for them. He wanted to be with them. And it wasn't just because he was in prison either. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to be around them. They were in, that's what he said, chapter 1, verse 7. He said, you're in my heart. I long after you. You're in my heart. You know, the Bible says that's one way that we know that we're in the family is because we have a love in our heart for the brethren, right? We know we've passed from death unto life because we what? We love the brethren. And this love is seen how Paul deals with these issues in the church. Look at verse number 2. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech. Since you underline that word beseech. Now he uses it twice. That's amazing. And he didn't have to use the word twice. He could have just used it once. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. But he said, no, I beseech Euodias. And then he said, I beseech Syntyche. That word beseech, it literally means to beg. That's what it means. It's like an earnest pleading. It has the idea of like coming alongside somebody. Derek and Wes, y'all are back in the sermon this evening. To come up to somebody and draw them in real near, real close. Y'all quit talking. These kids are going to have to go to therapy one day, y'all. Get called out. Draw them in real close and say, please, to beg, like with tears. Please, I beg you, please. You know what that is? That's a heart of love. You know what Paul could have done? Now, I'm going to tell you something about Paul. He's an apostle, man. He's got apostolic authority. Boom. He can call fire down from heaven, maybe. I don't know. But he does have authority given by God. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the local church. You know what he could have said? He said, I command Euodias. And I command Syntyche. Get right. But how many of y'all know that don't work? You can't command unity. You can command uniformity. But you can't command. There's only one thing that'll produce unity in the church, and that's love. That's it. Now, you can demand and command everybody to be the same. And works like little robots. Everybody dress the same, look the same, act the same, do the same. But you can't command. That's got to be love. And he does the same thing with whoever the guy he's talking to in verse 3 is. He uses the word entreat. I entreat thee. Entreat, you look it up, it's the same thing as besiege. The definition of entreat is to beseech. It's the same. It has the same idea. Whoever you are, please help those women. All right, I'm just saying that. All right, I'm having too much fun with it. Please. Please. He does the same thing. And let me flip over to, just real quick, Philemon, just for a second. He does the same thing with Philemon. You know, Philemon was a man that Paul had led to the Lord or had a big influence in his life. Philemon had a slave that ran away, Onesimus. Onesimus winds up in jail in Rome. A cellmate with Paul. Onesimus gets saved. Onesimus, you got to go back to Philemon and you got to make things right. Onesimus, no, I don't want to do that because, man, he'll kill me. I'm a runaway slave. Paul said, don't worry, I got you covered. Take this letter with you, all right? And this letter is asking Philemon to not just forgive Onesimus, but then receive him as a brother in the Lord. It's one of the greatest pictures of salvation and forgiveness and all that. Man, it's just great. But here's what I noticed. When Paul is dealing with Philemon, here's what he says in verse 8 of chapter 1. There's only one chapter. He said, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. That word enjoin, you know what that means? That means to command. He said, I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. He said, I could, here's what Paul said, I could just tell you what to do, and you'd have to do it, or you'd be out of God's will. Verse number 9, he said, yet for love's sake, I rather, what? Beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Man, Paul's really laid it on thick, ain't he? He said, I'm just an old man in jail. He said, can't you please do this one thing for me? Don't you love me? Don't you love an old man in jail? You can't say no to an old man in jail. He said, for love's sake, you know what? You'll get a lot more done with love than you ever will. Come on, man. Ordering and commanding and demanding. I promise you. Like I said, you can't command unity anyway. How many of you have ever had your kids, they get all sideways one with another and they're hitting one another and fighting one another, and then you tell one, all right, you apologize. How many times has that apology ever been sincere? And twins, you know, they get to fighting or whatever. All right, I used to make them, you know, a couple times a week. All right, y'all hug each other. Yeah, right. That hug, that didn't mean nothing. They were made to do it. When you're made, all right, sorry. All right, now you tell your answer. Sorry. It don't mean nothing. You can't command that. But if daddy could sit down with him and with tears in his eyes say, it breaks my heart when y'all aren't on the same page and loving one another and playing good with one another. That tears my heart out. And I'm crying, right? And I say, I love you. And I love you. And I'm begging you, please, for daddy's sanity, so he don't jump off a bridge, please get along one with another. Now that might do a little bit different. They might look at each other and say, well, you know what? Our little fight's not worth breaking daddy's heart over. He loves us. And so you see where love does a lot more than commanding. And I tell you, that's how we deal with one another. If we're not dealing with one another out of a full heart, you're in my heart, I'm in your heart, listen, there's no hope. It's lost. We're going to get mad at one another. We're going to get frustrated with one another. We're going to get sideways one with another about every little thing. When somebody's not measuring up, when somebody's not faithful like with thing, when somebody's not, you know, whatever, we're just going to lose it. I'm going to tell you something, without love, we're absolutely nothing. Listen, you can do whatever you want, but if you don't have love, 1 Corinthians 13, without charity, it's nothing. It's nothing. Let me give you this last one, and I'm done. Not only Paul, when he was dealing with these people, he was dealing with a family home. He was dealing with a full heart. But also, Paul was thinking about this. He was dealing with a future harvest. Now, I want you to think about this aspect of it, and I'm done tonight. Let me go back to our text here. He calls them in verse number 1. He says, my joy and my crown. My joy and my crown. Every time you see that phrase, joy and crown, and he uses it in chapter 2, verse 16 as well, kind of that same wording. I'll let you go back and look at it. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Crowns, that makes us think about the judgment seat, right? My joy, my crown. He's talking about joy on judgment day. He's talking about a crown on judgment day is what he's talking about. There's the thought of there's a future together. He told the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, for ye are our glory and joy. That phrase is always seemingly always linked to the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse number 3, what does he call them? He calls them my yoke fellow, those that labored with me in the gospel, fellow laborers in the gospel. The idea is we are yoked up together. We are working together. What this means is if you're yoked up with somebody, you've seen those yokes, right? The animals, and I'm out of my realm here. Y'all know this, so just bear with me, all right? But you've seen those. You put two animals in there. They're linked together. One success is dependent upon the other's success. If one wants to stall and drag its feet and be lazy and not move, then it hinders the progress of the other. They are linked together. Their success on harvest day, on reaping day, it's linked together. They're yoked together. They cannot escape. And it's that way in a church. Listen, my success on judgment day is dependent upon your success, and your success is dependent upon my success to a large degree. Isn't that right? We're laborers together. Listen, we could have a better, collectively, we could all have a better day at the judgment seat of Christ if we're working together instead of fighting with one another. Isn't that right? And so when Paul is dealing with his people, he's dealing with them like, hey, we got to give an account to God one day. There's a harvest that Paul desperately wanted to reap as much as he possibly could for the glory of God. And he knew the only way that he was able to do that is the success of this church. That's back in chapter number 2 as well. We talked about that. It was his joy. He would rejoice in the day of judgment if they weren't grumbling and complaining and murmuring, and if they were all in unity. It's the idea here that your success is my success, my success is your success, and if we want to go far and get the most we can and do the best we possibly can, we're going to have to do it together. Now let me tell you something. Here's how that helps us deal with one another. Because a lot of times what I've noticed is we'll deal with one another, and preachers are just as bad as anybody about having this attitude about, I don't need you. That kind of attitude. We don't need one another. And some will have empty hands and empty heads, no crowns, on the day of judgment because they couldn't work with anybody. Some people, they're not going to have as much rewards, as many rewards on judgment day, on harvest day, as they could because they couldn't get along with anybody. And they had that attitude of, I'll just do things my own and do things all on. Well, listen, you, two are better than one. Three are better than two. And we'll get a lot more done doing it together. And if you'll look at people through that lens of, I need you. You need me. We need one another. We are yoke fellows. And if I hurt you, that hurts me. And if you hurt me, that hurts you. And because we have this idea that people are just expendable, like, you know, we don't need anybody. And when a church gets that cannibalistic attitude and they start biting and devouring one another, eventually they look around and ain't nobody's left. Nobody's left. And it's just like four people left, and they all think they're the only ones doing anything for God, and everybody else is wicked and awful. And that's not a biblical mentality at all. We need one another. And so when Paul was looking at these people, he always seemed to look at them through the lens of a future harvest. Listen, I want you to do good because, and this wasn't a selfish thing or vainglorious thing, this was a sincere thing. I want you to do good because that'll make it a better day for me at the judgment seat of Christ. God help us to do that. He always looked at it through the lens of a future harvest. Before you deal with somebody, before you just interact with somebody, and I've seen that, you know, people, they treat each other like, I don't care if you're around here or not. And I tell you, that's not the right way to look at things. I've seen churches split. You've seen churches split. I guess it shaped the way I look at a lot of things. Miss Maddie, you can come to the piano. I'm done. But I guess it shaped the way I look at a lot of things in church. I was 16 years old, our church split. It's horrible. It's horrible. We had a great church, big, you know, doing great things, and big bus ministry and missions program and all kind of things. And I watched it just about down the middle. Great choir. Man, when our church split, like all the talented people left. Like all the good singers, they all left. I had to play. That's the only reason I learned how to play the piano is because I got me and Miss Maddie, we bear witnessing on that, ain't we? Just got thrown in the deep end. I was the only one that halfway played. And this guy, he couldn't lead and I couldn't play. And now here we are, you know. It was like a train wreck that just kept happening over and over and over and over until it wasn't anymore. Yeah, see? Amen. It just got a little better. But, man, I tell you, that really shaped me. Watch people that used to serve together, they turn on one another. And you know what I found out? There's a crowd that left. They said, we don't need them. And there was a crowd that stayed. They said, we don't need them. You know what I found out? We were all worse off because of it. We all were. Ain't no telling what we could have done together. Amen. I'm telling what the judgment seat, what we could have had at the judgment seat together. But people get that mindset of, I don't need you. You don't need, you know, we don't need each other. And they just bite and devour until everybody's consumed and until everybody's gone. I want you to think about a harvest. I want you to think about judgment day. And think about we need each other. Ministry is difficult. It's working with broken people because that's the only kind of people there are. By the way, if you see yourself as the one that has it all together and everybody else are the ones that need to get it together, listen, you're the one that's got the problem. Because we could add a fourth point on there, and it's something about humility. Something humility. We'll figure that out later. Because that's really what it takes to get along with other people. It takes humility. That's chapter 2. Remember, Jesus humbled himself, came obedient unto death. That was the point of all that. Unity and all that. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus coming to the messed up and dealing with us in love. You know, and instead of maybe coming to the altar tonight and saying, Lord, help me deal with all these broken people. God, help me deal with all these frustrating people. God, please help me to deal with them. We probably ought to get on our face tonight and thank God for being gracious to us. Because we are difficult and we are broken. And the key to all this is humility, because when we see ourselves through that lens, then we'll have the same grace toward others that we want others to have toward us. Isn't it amazing how we're so quick to judge? I mean, proclaim judgment on somebody else. Off with their heads! Quick. But then when it's us, we say, oh, please, please, please. You don't understand. There's, you know, I didn't mean it like this. We want people to have the benefit of the doubt for us. Isn't that right? Old David heard about that man stealing somebody's sheep. Oh, man, he'll restore. We're going to kill him. He's going to restore. And old Nathan said, what? You the man. And then his tune changed just a little bit. And that's the way it works. We want judgment for everybody else, and we want grace for us, grace and mercy for ourselves. You know what Paul said to Titus? Put these verses up, and I'm done. I'm going to read these verses, and I'm done tonight. Paul said to Titus, he said, speak evil of no man. This is Titus 3 in verse 2. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Now, what is the basis for this? Verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. I love verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And we love the next verse, right? Verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? Mercy. That means he withheld what you actually deserved and gave you what you didn't. Now, if Jesus did that for us, go and do that likewise. Amen. Let's stand together.